Sometimes it doesn't go quite as planned around our place, but I have an idea Brother Tinsley gets it right. Got it right today, didn't he? That's great. I commend him for that. But tonight we're to talk about the Church of Christ, and I know of no greater subject except Christ himself that we could talk about. And the Lord's Church is the beautiful bride of Christ, and we want to say a number of things about that tonight. Good to see Brother Matt Owens here. Brother Owens is a graduate of Memphis School of Preaching, and now he's here in Lubbock going to school. And it's good to see him. He's a good, solid man. Appreciate very much getting to be with him. The school's going well, and some have asked about it. We're now in our new buildings, and we're really enjoying them. We needed them. We're in them. And we've just recently learned that a family has said, if you will raise half the money to build a library and build it in honor of Brother N.B. Hardiman, then we will give the other half. Part of the family of Brother Hardiman and granddaughter and so forth. And that just excites us very much. So one of these days there'll be a library building coming out of the ground there. We're greatly blessed. And thank you for what you mean to us here. And if you're interested in a school like that, we'd certainly like for you to look into the Memphis School of Preaching. We have some literature out here. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one exclusive body of our dear Lord. There are many things that are counterfeited today. When we read in Acts chapter 5, we read about counterfeit giving. There Barnabas and others sold what they had and gave it, laid at the feet of the apostles for distribution. Well, Ananias and Sapphira wanted the notice that came, I guess, from doing that. They sold a piece of property. And they came and laid the money, at least he did, at the feet of the apostles. But it was only part of it, whereas he made out that it was all of it. Well, that was counterfeit. And sin can be connected with a good thing, and especially when that good thing is counterfeited. There have been a lot of things that have been counterfeited. You know, you don't counterfeit $13 bills. You counterfeit 20s and so forth like that. And that proves the existence of the genuine. We've had gods that have been counterfeited, messiahs counterfeited, Holy Spirits, quotation marks on the holy, spirits counterfeited. The Holy Spirit has been counterfeited. We've had counterfeit worship, counterfeit organizations of the church, counterfeit missions of the church, you name it. And the church itself has been counterfeited, just like counterfeit Bibles and other things. Now, what would lead to people counterfeiting the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, it proves the existence of the real thing, doesn't it? There is the true Church of Christ. Now, what would cause this? We find what would cause it in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, beginning. When we find that when people knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and so forth. Now, what they did was they rejected the inspiration of the Scriptures and Revelation, and thus man, without the Bible, is perverted. And perverted man always comes with perverted religion. I don't care whether you're talking about Catholicism, denominationalism, liberalism, radicalism, or whatever ism. It's a perversion and a counterfeit of the real thing, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it ends up with what we studied about this afternoon, sects or denominations existing today. And the Lord talks about that in Matthew 15:9, where he says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Now let's talk about this church that we read about in the New Testament and see that it is very important, it is vitally important, and it is singular in nature. First of all, the church was in prophecy, and we want to talk about that, and we want to talk about its establishment in the first century. God's church, the church of Christ, was in his plan before he made man. And we find out about that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where we find that through the church was to be made manifest the manifold wisdom of God, the variegated, many-colored wisdom of Jehovah God. When you think about the wisdom of God, you look at the church. Man would not have come with the church. Man would not have envisioned the church. The church, in its very nature, demonstrates the wisdom of God. It's not talking here about teaching the gospel. It's the church's responsibility to carry the gospel to the lost. There are other scriptures that teach that. But this scripture teaches that the very existence of the church demonstrates the wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. Now notice, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It is vitally important because in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, we find unto him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Now, to be in the church is to be in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 says that there's one body, and Colossians 1:18 says to be in the body is to be in the church, because Christ is the head of the body, comma, the church. And so that we are one body in Christ, Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, and Christ is the head of it. In 1 Timothy 3:14-15, Paul said, "I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." Now that teaches that the church is to carry out the mission of teaching the gospel to the world. But please notice that the church is the household, the family of Jehovah God. The church is also described in the Bible as the kingdom of God. They're one and the same. Rubushele and his clan say that the church and the kingdom are two different institutions. And that is exactly wrong. The kingdom is the church, and the church is the kingdom. And they must not be differentiated between. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The next verse says, he says to Peter, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And so Christ was the head of the church and is. He was the king of the kingdom and is. And under him, delegated with authority, are the apostles. And they also sit upon 12 thrones as Christ sits upon his throne. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, Christ told the apostles who had followed him that in the regeneration, that is in the Christian age, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. My friends, they had the responsibility to bind and to loose what had already been bound and loosed in the mind of God. And here it is in the Holy Scriptures. These are the keys to the kingdom. They began rattling on the day of Pentecost of Acts 2, and were still entered by the same keys that existed at that particular time. So they bound and loosed what had already been bound and loosed in the mind of God in heaven. Christ came not to teach his own will, but to teach the will of Christ, of God. The apostles taught the will of God. They couldn't change it or doctrine on it. And my friends, you and I have the same responsibility, and that is to teach the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the apostles' teaching, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 is with us, continuing steadfastly in it. Now let's talk about the prophecies concerning this kingdom, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about prophecy in the Old Testament, we think about several different areas, one of which is types and shadows. And of course, the things existed back there or were a shadow of the things which were to come. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 17. And so there were many things in the Old Testament that were shadows, types of the antitype, the real thing in the church age. Let me talk about the house of God. When we think about the principle of first mention, the church being called the house of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and in other places, the first place that we see mention of the house of God is in Genesis chapter 28. And it's there that Jacob takes a rock for a pillow and he lies down and he dreams. And in a vision he sees a ladder extending to heaven and angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And of course there God met him and God made promises to him and so forth, and he made vows to God. And when he awoke he says, "This is none other than the house of God." First time it's mentioned in the Bible. The house of God, which is, and of course, he said, which is the gate of heaven. Now, don't miss that. It is the gate of heaven. And that is very, very significant. Here's where Jacob met God. Here was a place where God's presence was when God blessed him, and he made vows to God, called Bethel, house of God. The second mention of the house of God I want us to notice is the tabernacle. And of course, the instructions are given to Moses as to how to build the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25 through 40. And it was the house of God. And in the last verses of the book of Exodus, we find that the glory of God filled the tabernacle. Here he was, condescending. Think about the condescension of God. Here he was in the midst of his people. And in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says that God spoke to Moses out of the door of the tabernacle. And so here he is. This is the house of God. This is where his glory is. This is where people make vows to God. This is where God blessed them. The house of God, the gate to heaven. The next mention of the house of God is the temple. And of course, Solomon said that his father, because he was a man of war, was not allowed by God to build the temple. And so he was allowed to build by God the temple, the house of God. And it is interesting that when he built the house of God, he prayed to God in dedicating the temple, 1 Kings chapter 8, that he prayed that God might to receive the prayers of his people and of the stranger as they pray toward the temple, verse 41. We find that God's glory took up its presence in the temple. And there was God again in the midst of his people. There God made promises to them. There they made vows to God. This was the presence of God's glory. Next mention of the house of God, the tabernacle of God, is in John chapter 1. Where we say the Word was with God and the Word was God. Verse 14 says the Word became flesh and tabernacled. There it is, the house of God. He tabernacled among us. This is God in the flesh, Christ incarnate. And there he is dwelling among men, and he made promises to mankind, to the apostles and others, and of course they worshiped him and praised him. The next place we see the house of God is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, that is where God's presence is today. The church is the house of God. It is the true tabernacle. It is the house not made by hands, but it's the house that God pitched and not man. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2. Any church that man builds cannot be the tabernacle of God, cannot be the house of God, because Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2 says that the house of God was pitched not by man's hand, but by God's hands. And so let's keep that in mind. And it is the antitype of what we see in the Old Testament. And don't miss it. It is the gate to heaven. Every person who is accountable before God, if he goes to heaven, will have to go through the house of God, which is the church of Christ. Now, there are other promises that are made in the Old Testament, prophecies concerning the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, the Abrahamic promise. He would make of him a great nation, and of course he would give him a land, and through his seed, Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, they would be as numberless as the sand of the sea. Shortly after the church was established in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 25, Peter said to those Jews who were present at the temple, "Ye are the sons of the prophets." That is, they were receiving the blessings, if they would receive them, of the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant of God, the Abrahamic covenant, and with your father, saying unto Abraham, "In thee shall all of the families or the nations of the earth, Jew and Gentiles, be blessed." My friends, we become Christians through the great system of faith, the scheme of redemption, when we're baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, and verses 28 and 29, we become heirs according to promise, the promise, and children of Abraham. Now please notice that this is talking about the church that was established nearly 2,000 years ago, not about some church that is built by man. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, there's another prophecy, and this prophecy is made to David, that when thy days shall be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, and that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, my friends, notice that this would happen when David would be asleep. That is a death knell to premillennialism. Premillennialism says that when the righteous will, it shall have been raised from the dead, that Christ will come and set up his kingdom. The Bible says there's a difference, that David would be asleep. He would still be in the grave when Christ would set up his kingdom. Now notice that this promise would not even be altered. It would be carried out. It would not be altered. You know, premillennialism that says that Christ is going to come back and set literal foot on the literal earth and reign on the literal throne of David for a literal 1,000 years, says that when Christ came the first time, when he was born of the Virgin, he came to establish the kingdom. But his plan blew it, you know. The Jews blew it. They messed it up. And so he's going to try it again one of these days. My friends, that didn't happen. Everything, when Christ was nailed to the cross on the day that they crucified him, the Lord was laughing in heaven and saying, "Everything is going according to plan." Christ was crucified by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And so this fits in to the promise of David, to David, in Psalm 89, that his promise, God's promise to set him on Christ's throne, and for David's throne, and for him to set up the kingdom, would not even be altered. It wouldn't even be changed. And my friends, we need to give heed to that. And that reign was begun on Pentecost. In fact, Peter said that he was raised to sit on David's throne. And he said his having received the promise of the Father that he would sit on David's throne, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Yes, Christ began his reign on Pentecost of Acts 2 nearly 2,000 years ago. And we're in the kingdom today if we've obeyed the gospel. The Colossians were, Colossians 1:13 and 14, those to whom John wrote were, Revelation chapter 1, verses 6 and verse 9. Third, we see the prophecy made in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where the Bible says 700 years earlier that in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house would be established on top of the mountains, exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And the word of the law of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. You know, there's some people that say that we aren't under law today. They need to go back and read that prophecy. What have been reading? The Sunday papers? In Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we find that in the latter days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain. You know what that means? That means the kingdom would be above all other kingdoms and all other groups and all other organizations and so forth. There is one organization, you mention it in some places, and brethren to get angry and quit the church over it. You know, because supposedly it's greater in their minds than the kingdom. There's no organization greater than the kingdom. And none begins to come close to it. Joel said that in the last days, the latter days, that the Spirit would be poured out. Peter said in Acts 2, this is that. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friends, that started in Acts 2. Pentecost was the beginning of the last days, the Christian dispensation, and we're in the last days today, which means the kingdom has been established, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth point that I want to make relative to prophecy is Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar sees a colossal image. It's a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and legs of iron, and feet part iron and part clay. And he said, O king, thou art the head of gold. He looked and he saw a colossal image over here, and great mountain, and there was a little stone that was cut out of the side of the mountain, and it came and hit the colossal image in its feet and destroyed the image. Well, there are a number of things that says. Before then, he had said that during the time of the fourth kingdom, that is the Romans, that the God of heaven would establish his kingdom. And it shall not be destroyed, its dominion shall not be left to another, but it shall consume all other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Daniel 2:44. You see, this little stone that was cut out of the mountain would destroy this colossal image, and the little stone cut out of the mountain without hands is the church, the kingdom of God. Now please notice that the head of gold was Babylon. The breast and arms of silver were Medo-Persia. The belly and thighs of brass were Greece, and the legs of iron and feet part iron and part clay, partly stone and partly broken, was the Roman Empire. And in the days of the Roman Empire, the Lord, the God of heaven, shall set up a kingdom. Now, the little stone, the kingdom, destroyed the empire. I don't have time to talk about how that happened, but it did. But Rome was destroyed in 476 A.D., which means that the kingdom, the Lord's church, had to be established before that time. In addition to that, the church is the fulfillment of Amos' prophecy in Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Where it says, I will raise up or restore the tabernacle of David that was destroyed. I will raise up its ruins and so forth. And all the nations that are called by thy name shall enter into this. Well, in Acts chapter 15, it is quoted there by James. And he says, you know, that prophecy made by Amos back there has been fulfilled. And the very fact that there are Gentiles in the kingdom and the very fact that the kingdom has been established shows that that indeed has taken place. Now let's notice the distinctive nature of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already pointed out that the church of Christ is the one exclusive body of Christ. There is no other. It's the only religious organization that God promised to establish in His eternal purpose. It's the only religious organization that was the subject of prophecy. That is the only religious organization over which Christ would rule. John preached that organization, John the Immerser, when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near." Jesus preached this when he preached the same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he was the very fulfillment of those prophecies of the Old Testament. The apostles that were sent out, and they preached, you know what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I wish we had more time to detail this. They preached the kingdom of God is nigh unto you. It was near. It had just about been established. And before they died, it was established. You know, Shelley and others say, we are still to pray, thy kingdom come. Brethren, the Lord's kingdom has already come. It came nearly 2,000 years ago. And in Matthew 16 and verse 18, as we notice, Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It is absurd to say that the apostles did not open up the door into the kingdom, and it is a denial of plain scripture. My friends, the distinctiveness of the Lord's church is seen in a number of ways. Number one, it was established by the right person, Jesus Christ, God through Christ. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Bible prophesied that Christ would ascend into the Ancient of Days, one like unto the Son of Man. And he would be led before him. The angels led Christ in his coronation before God. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. And when he was led before God as king, he sat down upon the right hand of God. He sat upon the throne of David, and he began reigning, and the church was established in Acts chapter 2, and he was raised for the very purpose of sitting upon God's throne, the throne of David. And in verse 36, Peter said, "This same Jesus whom ye killed hath been made both Lord, ruler, and Christ." Number two, it was established not only by the right person, the right builder, but it was established in the right place. Because this was in the city of Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 16 says that a land would be laid in Jerusalem. And that land is the church of the Lord. It was built upon the right foundation, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that which was laid, which is Christ Jesus." And also, it is singular in its nature. In Isaiah 56, verses 7 and 8, a prophecy concerning the church goes like this: "Even them," that is the Gentiles, the foreigners, "will I bring to my holy mountain," singular, "and make them joyful in my house," singular, of prayer. "Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For my house," singular, "shall be called a house," singular, "of prayer for all the peoples." And these peoples are Jews and Gentiles. Please notice that when Christ died, the middle wall of partition was broken down, and they were joined together in one place in the church of the Lord. And this is prophesied by Christ in John chapter 10 and verse 16. "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring. They will hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd." And so please notice, just as there is one Christ, there's one flock, one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in addition to that, there is just one seed. In Luke chapter 8, Christ told the parable of the sower, and he went forth to sow the seed, and it tells the various hearts, the various grounds on which Christ sowed the seed. But verse 11 says, or the sower seed that sowed the seed. But verse 11 says, the seed is the Word of God. My friends, when I study the physical realm, I learned that every seed brings forth after its kind. We have a cat. Now, guess what what kind of animal its parents were, that cat. Well, I have an idea. You can guess. Brother Matt was talking about his horse that he uses in roping. I have an idea. I could tell you what kinds of parents that horse had. And we're used to every seed bringing forth after its kind. Did God violate that unity? And did God violate that oneness and that plan and so forth in the spiritual realm? He doesn't violate it and didn't violate it in the physical realm. Well, you know, if words mean anything, the Bible says that God is not the God of confusion. He is of unity and peace. And my friends, that means that when the one seed is sown, it will bring forth what it's always brought forth. Once the one seed did not bring forth denominationalism, it brings forth after it, only after its own kind. God's seed, the Word of God, has never produced denominationalism. You know what produces denominationalism? Denominational doctrines. You know what produces the kingdom, the church? The seed of the kingdom, the church. Now, my friends, there's only one place, one institution where there is salvation. To be in the church is to be in the household of God, and that's where the church is, and all spiritual blessings. Now let's say a word. Already. Time flies when you're having fun. Let's talk about the church and its identifiability. I have written several books on this denominationalism that has entered the church today. And one thing that's being talked about by the change agents is the idea that you cannot identify the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, those old charts, you know, those rag sermons that brethren used to put up, you know, and preach on how to identify the church of Christ, those sermons are being ridiculed today. They say that you cannot identify the church of the Lord. In fact, many of them are calling the Church of Christ, as Brother Witten pointed out today correctly, heresy or sect or denomination. But calling it that doesn't make it that. Brother Garland says that a little boy asked his father, if I were to call its tail a leg, how many legs would it have? And he said, well, it would have five, son. He said, no, just calling a leg doesn't make it a leg. It's still a tail. Well, just calling the Church of the Lord a denomination doesn't make it a denomination. But, my friends, if they can say that the Church of Christ is a denomination, then there's plenty of room for change, see. And you can have change agents, and you can have change, and they can come with some paradigm for the 21st century and do away with the pattern and come with their own pattern, see, if the church is just a denomination, because denominations change, and they can change, because they're not the New Testament church. But the New Testament church cannot change, and it does not change, and you can identify it. Well, how do they say, why do they say this? Well, they say, first of all, God can't communicate with us. Well, that's a little strange to me. We live on a little lake, and several years ago we had a geese couple that had little goslings. And did you know that they could communicate with those goslings? And they would be on that water, and they'd go right in line, you know, here and there. And when they'd come up on shore, one of the grown-ups would be at one end of them. They'd look this way, you know, and the other one would look this way, and they in between. And when they'd get out here learning to fly, you know, you could tell just as much when they were about to take off and try their little wings, because their parents were communicating with them. But God can't communicate with us. Isn't that absurd? And so forth. But then they deny that God has a pattern. There's no pattern for the church. Well, if there's no pattern for the church, how in the world would you identify it? But my friends, there is a pattern for the church. And how do we identify the church? Well, we could name the plan of salvation. That never has changed throughout all the ages. The organization of the church, that doesn't change. The worship of the church, that hasn't changed. The mission of the church, that hasn't changed. We could talk about many other things. My friends, they say that the church cannot be restored. I have all of this documented in the book. But as long as you have the seed, and as long as you plant the seed, when I plant watermelon seed, I get watermelons. You see, this is a denial of what the Bible says, because they're saying that when you plant the seed, the Word of God, you don't get the New Testament church when you got in the first century. Now, that's not true to the seed, is it? And then, I wish we had time to talk about the undenominational character of the church, but time has passed. Brethren and friends, what you need to do is you need to go back to the Word, and you need to let the Word speak to us today. And we need to take what God says as book, chapter, and verse, and as the authority of God. And my friends, if we do that, we can restore the New Testament church. We can have the same thing that existed in the first century. And you and I can go to heaven. Thank you.